I received a gift from a friend for Christmas. The Far Side daily calendar. Maybe some of you have used some of these one-a-day tear-off calendars. I had one when I was a kid that was the red-green tear-off calendar, a different use for duct tape every day of the year. Some of you know about that show. Maybe some of you don't. So the Far Side calendar, I've been tearing it off. Some days are funnier than others, but this calendar brought to mind something I'd heard. You know, there's a new joke for every day of the year. And I've heard, and maybe you have too, that there's 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. I'm sure some of you have heard that before. And as I was thinking about what to speak on this Sunday, this topic came to mind of fear and fear nots. I think these buttons are malfunctioning. Can you get me a blank slide, please, Lauren? So 365 fear nots. I started to look for them. And first thing I came up with was not 365 fear nots. I counted and I tried do not be afraid. I tried a few other things and I came up with 187 fear nots. I thought, well, maybe we need to expand it to all of the what to fear verses. And I came up with about 86 what to fear the Lord and so on. Well, that only came up to 273. So I started thinking, well, maybe we can do something else with those 365 fear nots. Maybe there's another way to find them I don't know about. So I'm going to set that off to the side for now, but we're going to come back to just this overall topic of fear. You know, our language, we talk about fear a lot. We have expressions like, I'm afraid so, or I'm afraid not, and you've probably heard the well-known quote, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. I think I was malfunctioning, not the buttons. Can you bring up the fear one, please, Lauren, the definition? Thank you. Webster defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. That's one definition for fear. Another would be anxious concern. And Webster includes this sense also, profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. Webster also includes some synonyms in his thesaurus: cold feet, dismay, dread, fright, horror, panic, terror, apprehension, foreboding, angst, anxiety, worry. A little more vernacular: chicken-heartedness, cowardness, faint-heartedness, timidity, or cold sweat. You've heard these before. We talk about fear in different ways. We each have experienced fear at some level. And my question for us today is, how should the Christian approach fear? We're going to consider a targeted passage where Jesus talks about fear. We're going to be in Luke 12 to start out. So as we try to answer the question, how should the Christian approach fear, we'll start with Jesus' words. After that, we'll look at some of the other verses that I found in my trying to come up with 365 fear nots to get a broader perspective. And then I have some stories to share with you that I think will help to drive home the point that we'll find in Luke. So let's get started in Luke. You can turn to chapter 12. We'll start in verse 4. And before reading from there, let me again commit this endeavor to the Lord. We thank you, Father, that you've chosen to relate to us and that we, by your grace, can see you and know you. And we ask now that you will open our eyes to see you more clearly, open our hearts to hear you, and to respond in faith to who you are, that we would know you more, and how you would have us respond to fear. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray and approach you. Amen. Let me read to start out just a few verses from Luke 12. I'll start in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. "Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." So here's snapshot one of what Jesus says about fear. And if we boil down his teaching into one phrase, it's basically, don't fear man, fear God. Let's examine the details of what he has to say. He says, don't fear man, fear God, first because of the contrast in their power. He says, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that they have nothing more that they can do. Man has only so much power. They can kill you, yes, and after that their power stops. There's nothing they can do to you once you're dead. And this gets to the heart of what a lot of us fear, doesn't it? A lot of the fears that we carry around, if we ask, well, what would happen if this happened to you, or then what, and then what, it ends with, well, I might die. We rightly fear the danger of death. But he says, don't fear man's authority to kill, because there's something greater. God has the power to kill too. Did you hear that? He says, fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. So it's not just death that we should be thinking about, but also the consequences that we can experience after death. And God is the one who has power to deal those out. God's greater power is what Jesus appeals to. He also appeals to God's greater knowledge. Did you hear what he said about the sparrows? Aren't five of them sold for two? My translation says pennies. If you read your footnotes, you may have a note saying that it was about a 16th of a denarius, which two of them together would be an eighth, which is an eighth of a day's wages. So if you're working an eight-hour day, it's 1 hour's work, maybe $15, $20. So it's not just pocket change, but it's also, most of us can lose $20 and it's not going to break us. He says, aren't five sparrows sold for this value? None of them is forgotten before God. God knows all of the little sparrows. And he says, you are worth more than the sparrows. God doesn't forget the sparrows. He says, God also has numbered all the hairs of your head. Every time we get in the van to go somewhere, I count, make sure I've got 9 kids in the van. It's important to me to keep count of the things that I don't want to leave behind. I don't keep track of the hairs on my head. It's too much for me to worry about. I couldn't get it straight anyway, and it's constantly decreasing, so whatever. But God has counted all the hairs on not just mine, but yours and all creation, all the hairs. God's knowledge is infinitely more vast than ours. And Jesus says, if God knows about these things and cares about these little things, he cares more about you. Well, just to probe that a little deeper, if God knows about what to me is insignificant, the number of hairs on my head, does that not also imply that he knows all those things that make us afraid? Does he know whether or not there's cancer growing in my body somewhere and I'm not aware of it yet? He already knows what you're going to hear when you pick up that phone at 3 a.m. He knows the time of your death or the death of your spouse or your child. He knows all these things. He knows about your bank account. He knows about whether or not the stock market will crash and you'll lose your retirement savings. He knows when or if you will experience a health crisis. He knows where all the terrorist cells are in the whole world and when they're plotting an attack. He knows when or if any world leader will authorize the use of nuclear weapons. He knows all these things. He knows the hairs on your head. You see, Jesus, in teaching about our response to fear, appeals to the very same attributes or characteristics that Lindsay shared with us just a few weeks ago. God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. God is all-loving. We find all three of those attributes of God touched on right here in this passage. God is power. God's power is there to kill and to cast into hell. God's wisdom, his knowledge, we see in his knowing about the sparrows and the hairs on our heads. And we hear of God's love, his care, that he values you more than he values sparrows. So, based on God's all power, he's able to do what's best. Based on his great wisdom, he knows what's best. And based on his love, he wants to do what's best. Jesus says to you, to me, fear not. The passage in Luke 12 continues. We're going to skip ahead a few verses, but Jesus talks to his disciples about standing and trusting the Holy Spirit to give them words when they're facing rulers and authorities, not to be anxious. He then talks to someone about inheritance and covetousness, and then starts to point to the heart of what we value, our treasures. And he comes back then in verse 22 to this teaching about fear and anxiety. So I'm going to read a slightly longer passage for us now, starting in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Again, if we look at this passage and just try to put in a capsule the main teaching, it sounds something like this. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Instead, seek God's kingdom. We're going to expand these a little bit and just ask some questions. What do we learn from these words of Jesus about who we are? What does it reveal further about who God is? And then, what do we do with all of this? So let's first look from this second passage. What do we learn about ourselves? Well, as Jesus starts talking through, don't be anxious, he starts exposing our hearts, our cares. The questions that he points to are things like, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? He says, don't worry about your body. Don't worry about food and clothing. Well, it reveals that we care about being fed and clothed, right? We have needs. None of us wants to be exposed or hungry. And so we tend to seek after the things that will provide for those needs. But Jesus reveals that, and you have experienced it, I'm sure, that when we're focused on these things, we tend to not think about the complete, abundant provision that God gives to his people. At the core of this fear teaching, there is a thought conflict. Let me say it another way. Jesus wants to train us how to think when we come to something that might make us afraid. Consider, he says, consider the ravens. Again, consider the lilies. Think about this. And then Jesus shows us what we can learn from the ravens and the lilies. In our failure to think about the right things, in our failure to think about who God is, we act out of who we are as weak, small, unbelieving creatures. I'm not making these characteristics up. I'm pulling them from the text. Verse 26, you are not able to do as small a thing as that. As what? As adding time to your life. If you were to draw a timeline of your life from birth to death and mark it out centimeters or inches down the line, you could worry for all you wanted, and you're not going to stretch one little bit of that timeline. Actually, usually the reverse is true, right? I'll tell you a story about my own experience with anxiety. About 4 or 5 years ago, when I left the job I was employed in with the health clinic, I was real happy to step away and seek what the Lord had for me next. Within the first month or two, I started noticing this pressure and tingling in the back of my head. And I started just wondering, I wonder if I've got some kind of a tumor or something. But I'm not gonna Google it and, you know, make things worse by playing home diagnosis. I'll just sit and wait. And it kept getting worse. And the tingling kept getting more severe. So finally, I Googled it. Tingling, whatever, behind the ear, whatever. And the first thing that came up on the search results, not just the first, but the second and the third and the fourth, were web pages for people dealing with chronic anxiety. And I started reading, and it said, one of the symptoms of the anxiety is you get this pressure and tingling. One of them can be. And as I was reading, it was like the Lord just put his finger on my heart. You're worrying. You're worrying. You're asking about what's going to happen next. Remember, I'm unemployed. I don't know what's happening next. And I was constantly, I didn't call it worry. I called it planning. I was thinking about what would happen if, what would happen then. And I was worrying. As soon as I realized that's what was going on, I confessed it, and I laid out before the Lord again the situation. I've never felt those symptoms again. It just went away. I was worrying, but when I put my trust in the Lord, he released me. Had I continued with that, and it's not like I don't ever struggle with worry, but those are the kind of things that wear us down. They don't add a span to our life. When we worry, we're living out of weakness. We are weak, but all we're doing is extending our weakness into other areas, and it doesn't do anything. Nothing improves. We're weak. Jesus also says, how tenderly, God's going to clothe you, O you of little faith. We tend to have such small expectations of what God can do. We tend to believe he can only accomplish so little in our lives or around us, and Jesus knows, but we do, as a rule, have small faith. We're weak, we have small faith, and Jesus, again, tenderly, in verse 32, says, fear not, little flock. You get the sense that Jesus is not trying to build us up to rely on our resources here, but expose, you're weak, you don't really have a lot of faith, you're small and helpless. That's who you are, that's who we are. And when we worry and are fretting, we're really just exposing that into areas that are not ours. So that's who we are, weak, helpless, faithless. What does Jesus then reveal in contrast about who God is? I want you to think back through that passage and think about what Jesus says God does. Can you remember what he said about the birds? What does God do for the birds? Luke writes down for us Jesus' words, God feeds them. It's not just kind of this, they find food. God actively, intentionally feeds the birds. What about the grass? God clothes the grass. God is taking initiative to make sure the grass has something to wear. And the implication, the point Jesus is making is, if God's going to go out of his way to take care of the birds, to give them food, and if he's going to go out of his way to clothe the flowers better than a king, he's going to do the same thing for you. He cares more about you than he cares about birds and grass. You matter to him. God cares. Again, we see God knows. In verse 30, Jesus said, all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. You don't have to fret as if no one else is looking out for what you need, because you have a Father who knows better than you do what you need. God cares. God knows. And this God who cares and knows, he's not just described here as God, this power Father that sits up in the sky. He's described to us in relational terms in so many ways. Verse 34, not verse 34, verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In just that one verse, there's several different descriptions of who this God is. One is implied in the word flock. Who takes care of a flock? A shepherd. So God is a shepherd. He has responsibility to protect. He cares about each sheep. But not just implied is he's your Father. God's your Father. Now, for some of you that maybe didn't have a loving Father growing up, that might be a little harder to embrace. But it doesn't change the nature of who God is. God is a good Father, and as a good Father, he loves you, his child, passionately. And he will make sure that everything you need is taken care of. The greatest example, of course, is that he sent Jesus to die for you. He loves you that much. He's a good shepherd. He's a good Father. He's a good King. He says, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's his kingdom, and he's going to give it to you. So here we see again the wisdom of God, the power of God, the goodness of God, all packed into this one little verse. And at the core of it, we hear God's good and gracious will. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you way more than food and clothing. He wants to give you his kingdom, and it makes him happy to do it. That's God's good pleasure. That's what Jesus said. Robert Morgan in The Jordan River Rules talks about fear, and he says, "Fear is overestimating your problems and underestimating God." In Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God, one of the most formative books in my early walk with the Lord, he writes at the end of it, "The whole idea of trusting God is, of course, based upon the fact that God is absolutely trustworthy. That's why I just spent 12 chapters of this book studying the sovereignty, wisdom, and love of God." So Lindsay said it, and Jerry Bridges said it, and Jesus said it, so it must be true. God is sovereign, God is wise, God is loving, and because that's who he is, you can trust him with everything. There's nothing that he's going to drop that you have to take care of yourself. As I consider faith and fear, it appears to me, at least in this passage and in some others, that they're related on an inverse scale, which is just a geeky way of saying when you have more faith, you find less fear, and when you have less faith, you have more fear. When Jesus says, "You have little faith," he's correcting fear, so that seems to be what he's teaching about here. And so that's why it's so important for us to get to know God better. If we don't really know him as Father, as Shepherd, as King, if we don't really know him, then we really aren't going to trust him very much, are we? You've got to get to know this God if you're going to be able to have confidence in his character. And then, once you have confidence in his character, your fears will start to subside. Trusting God leads to less fear. More faith, less fear. Of course, there's all kinds of other things we could talk about with fear and faith, and perfect love casts out fear. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Bible that we're not going to get to today. But before we get to some of the other passages that do talk about fear, I want to deal with one kind of question or objection that somebody raised at some point, which is, well, is fear sin? And real briefly, I would just suggest to you that In some cases, yes, and in some cases, no. If you look at the first time anybody says, I was afraid, it was Adam. Right after he sinned, he went and hid in the garden, and he said, I was afraid, so I hid. So there's at least a connection between fear and sin. And yet, obviously, the Bible teaches that there is a place for fear. Jesus just said, fear God. So it can't be true that all fear is sin. If fear, just in a basic sense, is this apprehension and sense of danger, then things like avoiding injury by putting on a seatbelt, that's wisdom. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, the proverb says. So it can't be true that all fear is sin. And yet, if we're doing something that Jesus tells us not to do, that to me sounds like sin. If we are neglecting to know the character of the true God, and in that fretting about things that are his, not ours, I submit to you that that type of fear is sinful fear. The reason that's important is if fear is just a normal part of life, then we just cope with it. But if it's something that actually is sinful, then there's provision for it in a way that just normal things maybe don't have. There's the blood of Jesus. There's confession. There's restoration. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in general, think of yourself as a fearful, anxious person, don't just write it off and say, well, that's just how I am. Maybe the Lord wants to do a work in you to bring you some freedom from that currently you're still walking in bondage. So, what do we do with all this? Well, the simple application Jesus gives us, simple in words anyway, is put God's kingdom first. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Instead of worrying about the things that you think you need to provide for yourself, use what Jesus says in 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy, use the stuff that you can't keep, and invest in eternal things. By that process, you will then be living out this new value system of treasuring Jesus, treasuring this good Father above earthly goods. And that is part of the fight against fear. Treasure the Father by letting go your stuff on earth. I'll let you work out some of the details of that. I do want to share with you some of the verses that I found really helpful as I was looking through these not quite 365 verses that I found. So we're going to back up now and look at passages from the Old Testament that deal with fear. God said to Abram, and before I read through these, I want you to try to note a pattern. There's a very specific pattern in most or all of these verses that I think you'll find helpful. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God said to Isaac, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. God said to Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Moses later said to the people again, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Similar words, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We find similar language in the Psalms. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 56, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? This is the first verse I ever memorized. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Fear not, for I am with you. Now, not every one of these verses said it exactly the same way, but most of them pointed to what's condensed in Isaiah 43:5. Fear not, for I am with you. This is who God is. But if we're going to take comfort in I am with you, we need to know who is speaking. Come back to that again. You got to know this God if this promise is going to help you any. You have to know his goodness, his power, and his love, his wisdom. Well, I want to just share briefly with you a couple of stories that bring this out of the Bible world closer to today. There's so many stories we could tell of God's provision and his care for his people, but I just want to tell you one, maybe two if there's time. Some of you probably know the name George Mueller, and one of the burdens that God put on George Mueller's heart was to give the Christians of his day a living example of how God provides so that they could trust him more. And in that spirit, I'm going to share with you a story that I first heard from my brother several years ago about a man we're going to call Pastor Abraham. Pastor Abraham worked in the Eritrean church, and in 2001, the church in Eritrea came under severe persecution from their government. Many men were arrested, thrown in prison, and as a result, many of their wives and children were left vulnerable. Pastor Abraham met my brother after he had fled the country and was here in South Carolina. And my brother had been reading in the Psalms and came to this verse from Psalm 37, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." And my brother said to Pastor Abraham, "How do you deal with a verse like this? I know there are Christians who have been hungry. What do you do with a verse like that?" Pastor Abraham said to Mike, "Let me tell you a story. During this time that the church was under government persecution, people were in poverty, people were in fear, wives and children without husbands and fathers. A couple of men from South Africa contacted Pastor Abraham and said, 'We'd like to meet with you.' Now his first thought was, 'Are these government agents? Is this a trap? What do I do?' He was anxious, but he agreed to meet with them. So they flew up from South Africa, met with him, and this is the essence of what they communicated. 'We have people in South Africa who know of what your church in Eritrea is going through, and we want to help. We've collected tens of thousands of dollars. We're leaving it with you to care for these widows, orphans, effectively.' And they left. And they kept coming back. And even after Pastor Abraham was smuggled out of the country in 2012, this support kept going on. And God kept providing for these people, including Pastor Abraham's own family when he was separated from them. About 7 or 8 years ago, they were finally reunited. His family came and met him here in the States. But I share that with you partly to encourage you to look for these stories, because they're all over the place. But in our weak, faithless imaginations, I submit that we tend to imagine God not coming through more than we remember the times he did come through. And as we look at those stories of his faithfulness, it will build your faith to trust him to come through for you. There's plenty of stories like that, but let's just close. Some of you have seen Ford v. Ferrari. I haven't. I don't really care about cars. But I get the idea of, I think Ford wanted to build a muscle car to outrace a Ferrari or something, right? And the main driver said, "Why would you do that? Ford's, you can't do that." Here's Ford down here, and here's Ferrari, right? Well, I think a lot of us view faith and fear the same way. Fear is this boogeyman. It's so strong. And faith, well, what can faith accomplish? But as we've been seeing, when your faith, this little thing that you little weak little sheep have, when you place it in the all-powerful, all-wise, all-good, all-loving God, it's going to outpace any fear. It really doesn't matter so much how much faith you have. It matters so much how wonderful your Father is. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Whatever fear you're dealing with, take the Lord at his word that he says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Get to know him, cast your fears on him, and I think you'll find your faith strengthened. I can't give you, I wish I could. I wish I could give everybody a 365-day calendar to flip through, and there was a new verse on every day that said, do not be afraid. But I couldn't find all those verses. Maybe one of you will come up with it. But what I've decided to do is just take one of the verses that speaks to my heart and just keep coming back to it. For me, it's this one. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Truthfully, I don't need a different promise every day, as many as there are. If I can just take this one to heart, I'm in a really good spot to start my day. So I want to encourage you to do the same thing. You could take this verse, you could take another. But what I encourage you to do is fight your fears by putting faith in your Father. And by doing that, take another step in seeking first His kingdom. Let me pray for you. Father, you are good, you are loving, you are wise. We worship you and we thank you that you've given us so much in your word and so much in this world, evidence of your goodness. Help us, Lord, when we're weak, to trust you more. Help us, Lord, to put our faith in you and not to be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.